Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 5th, 2017.
We are going verse by verse through the book of Acts. We are now in Acts chapter 20. This morning we pick up with verse 33. As we get started, I think of a man I know in the North County. This particular man, if I tell you his story, maybe you know him and you might pick up on that. I'm not going to use his name, but I know a man who tells a story of when he was younger in college. He had got to this place in college where he had come to the end of his personal finances. His family also had no money, and there was no further means for him to pay any more for his college. Well, the administrator, I forget exactly the details, calls him to his office, and the story goes like this, that when he goes, the way I remember it, he was pretty certain what he was going to hear is, sorry, can't keep up with your bills here at college, and we're going to have to let you go. You can't attend the university anymore. But instead, what happened surprised him. It was a shock. And that is this administrator, at one point as he sat with him, then shared with him how personally he had decided, this individual personally had decided, I want to pay for the rest of your college. I want to make sure you graduate. This student, young man, was blown away. That's not what he expected going into this administrator's office. But then the administrator said to him something to this effect. I don't need you to pay it back. This is what I require of you. This is all I want from you when I do this. And that is when you go forward in your life, I want you to do the same. I want you to go out and find people you can bless. I want you to find out people that you can give to and you can help. I want you to do that. I think of that this morning as we pick up here at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. We have those words. We've noted them a couple times, but they're in red in my Bible. These are words of Jesus. And thank God that Paul goes to this place, as we've noted. He's meeting with these Ephesian elders, this brief visit. But because he does, he brings up this statement of Jesus that we only have recorded here because of Paul. It's not in the Gospels. Those words, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, I was doing some research. You go online and people are asking, who said that? Where do you get those words? Where is it in the Bible? Well, it's right here, thanks to Paul, and these words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, as we study that this morning, these words in the context of what's around here, not only do we get to consider what Jesus is saying when he said that, but also the man who's communicating that at this time, Paul, we get to further examine his life again. He is taking these truths to heart. And what does that mean to him? And we get to consider what it means to him, and therefore then also consider further what it means to us. I want to talk to you this morning about living to give, to live to give. That's the Apostle Paul, and that is certainly God himself, Jesus. Well, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We're going to remind ourselves of that as we go through these verses. So picking up this morning with verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those that were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, as we've noted, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And he didn't intend to go to this location, but got rerouted because some people wanted to kill him. So he ends up taking this longer path. But he stops outside of Ephesus, about 30 miles away, in this community of Miletus on the western coast of Turkey, has a meeting with these church leaders. He believes, as we studied last week, this is the last time he's going to see them. And so there's this passion, there's an emotion in this meeting, as we see here in the last verses. But he believes because of what he believes is awaiting him, what the Holy Spirit is putting in his heart. He knows there's a hard road ahead. And he's figured then, I'm probably not going to be ever coming back here again. You'll probably never see me again. But as he stands with these church leaders, as you remember, he is just so confidently, he's exhorting them that I have lived a certain way before you. I have been a consistent and a constant example of what Christ is to you And it's so imperative that you appreciate that, that you also then continue in the same manner. And he's warned them too about false teachers and so forth. They're going to eventually come, but he's exhorting them. I've shown you the pattern. It's the pattern of Christ. You remember he's so confident back in verse 26 that he says this, therefore I testify to you this day. As we had noted from the King James, I like the King James, but more literally in the King James, I take you to record. I take you to record, written down clearly my life. You know, these are the facts, you know it. I have consistently and constantly sought to live before you. Well, as he's explaining that and also reminding them of the things he's warned them and encouraged them, he has a short meeting before he moves on. We now come to this part regarding his witness and way of life, and we see here the way he lived to give, man. He completely poured out his life. He didn't hold anything back. And as he says that now at verse 33, this is the context of it, and using the words that I've used, but he says here, verse 3, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, and you know that. And wouldn't that be a great thing for the church in America to say? And I say that not to beat on us or to make us feel bad, but sometimes when you drive around the American world, right, you see some of the churches on TV and stuff. I wonder if there are, you know, it seems there are some that have a hard time saying this, some church leaders. I've coveted. You know this. You know this. I've coveted no one's silver. I have coveted no one's gold. None of their apparel. I have not lived that way. You know it. Take it to record. When you read here of what Paul says, I think of Samuel, another church leader in the Old Testament. Because Samuel, standing before the nation of Israel, has similar words to say one time as he stands before them. Towards the end, he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. You might remember when Samuel says this in the nation of Israel. He says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose oxen have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bride with which to blind my eyes? And I'll restore it to you. Same sort of thing, isn't it? Two men, two great church leaders in very different times, or God's leaders, you know, back in the Old Testament. Two men, two different times, but two great examples, God-like examples of this type of life. People that lived not for themselves, but lived to give and lived to bless. Samuel says, you know I never have taken anything, cheated no one. And Paul's saying, you know I've not coveted, and that's so far from me. You know, as we get started here, I just think of the life of Paul and what we're seeing in these verses as we go on is this man, his heart is filled with the love of God and he loves people. That's how, what defines his life. He came to Ephesus, he wanted to make a difference. He came to Ephesus, he wanted to bless people, help people, give to people, teach them about God. He didn't come to Ephesus in any way to benefit himself. And he knows it and they know it. They can't think of any time, you know. They're certain. He didn't take, he blessed. He didn't accumulate, he gave. He didn't come to be served, he served. He didn't come to be a burden or hinder, he came to love. You know, that's what Paul did. And they know it. He says, take me to record, you know it. Well, as we look here, and then we think of ourselves this morning in 2017, you know, what are some of this heart of living to give, to be a blessing? The first point that I think of here, and I want to point out with you, and that is when you live this way, as we see with Paul, it guards you. It guards you. It guards you especially when your life is focused on loving and blessing. Your heart is filled with the love of God. It guards you from coveting. Because this man clearly could say, I've not coveted. I mean, it's not even, he's lived for other things. That's why. It's not what defines him. Stuff just doesn't make a difference. So when you live to give, it protects you from coveting. John Wesley once said this. When I have any money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible. Let's say, find a way into my heart. That's an interesting way to look at it. He's like, God gives it, shoves it in, and I shovel it out real quick because I don't want it to master me or grab me. Interesting thing about John Wesley and his ministry. I think God saw that in that man and therefore gave more and more and more, and he gave more and more out. And a lot of means went through his life and ministry and went out to other people. Live to give. It'll guard you. It'll guard you from the sin of coveting. And that's what we see here with the Apostle Paul. You guys, many of you know the scriptures well. But coveting is one of the big 10, right? You know, the 10 commandments. Where God says about, you know, he makes it very clear. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21 to the nation of Israel. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet. Going further with it to the nation of Israel, considering idols and idolatry and what that could do and ensnare them related to coveting, he says this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it to yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You see those beautiful idols? You know, we were in Cambodia last year. It's true. You know, they make them out of precious stones. They cover them with gold and all this stuff. And God warned the nation of Israel, you look at that gold on that, you're thinking, man, I'm going to snag that. He's like, don't even go near it. The whole idolatry is an abomination to me. Burn it. Burn the precious stones. Burn the jewels. That's what God told the nation of Israel. We get to the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, we're further reminded of the heart of coveting. And just notice the way James says it here. The words that are in his mind, the thoughts that are in his mind as he communicates and uses the word covet. In James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Speaking of asking the Lord and having a humble heart. But he says, notice the words that he, right along with coveting. That's just thought. Lust, murder, fight, war, covet. Thou shalt not covet, the Old Testament, James writing, coveting, the heart of coveting. Don't even want it in your heart. Well, how do we guard ourselves against that sort of heart? Well, what we see here is a life of giving is so opposite of that. And you can argue it protects you from that. It guards you from the giving. I'm not speaking of reluctantly giving, but a life that wants to be kind, a life that wants to be blessed. I think that man, the man that I started with, and that person that blessed him really, really impacted him as a young person, and he has blessed a lot of people, and I think it's a real joy for him to do that. When you love and you are motivated to just make a difference and touch lives, man, there's just no place for coveting in you. It just doesn't work in that heart. You know, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, makes it clear. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when you've got love in your heart and you want to bless and give, it just takes care of that, doesn't it? There's not a whole lot of struggling with coveting. It just doesn't go together. They're opposite of each other. Somebody said the divine prescription for the disease of coveting is giving. And that's the point we're making this morning, isn't it? You struggle. Man, you long for that. Your relative has such a nice house and car, and you just struggle when you're with them. Hey, man, we've all been there, right? I've been there looking around. I have one relative, and they do pretty well. And I'm like, you know, why don't we have this? Why can't we have this? You know, another new car. You just got a new car last week. And I'd taken the old one 10 years ago or whatever. But, you know, that heart, you struggle with that. Coal, gold, silver, people's clothes, whatever. The way you're delivered from that, to guard against that, is to have the different perspective. You go of that relative's house, you go, I want to be a blessing to them. How can I encourage them? You live to give. It protects your heart. It protects your heart from this sin of coveting. And, you know, maybe today you start giving, you start tithing, you start blessing people with using all your resources to the glory of God. Man, this will stay away from you. And by the way, if you're visiting today, maybe there are some people that realize or feel that, man, the church is always about money, always about money. Ask the people here, their witnesses. I'll take you to record. I hardly ever teach on money, don't I? It's true, right? It's a rarity. I was just with elders. We were seeking the Lord. Just coincidentally, we spent 2 days fasting, seeking the Lord, or overnight and in the morning. And, you know, finances came up when we were there. We're just seeking elders and some leaders, some guys. I was hoping finances wouldn't come up, but they came up. Because sometimes the finances here are really strained because so much goes out the door here to, you know, we give a 1 week a month from our whatever offerings come in goes out to missions. We give so much that's going out the door to radio. We're sowing so much seed at such an hour that the finances a lot of times are just a pain to my heart and keep me up at night. And I was hoping this one time we weren't going to talk about it. It comes up. But as it came up, you know, one person shared how their daughter not long ago had gone to some church, and I forget all the details, but they were invited to some church. And while they're at this church, the pastor brought up, hey, we're going to renovate our church. We need $6 million. And by the way, there's this other thing we're doing that we need $7 million for it. And the pastor never opened the Bible, taught any scriptures, essentially, just talked about this need for $6 million and $7 million. And then what this person understood, this gal from our church, was that for the next month, that's all they're going to do in all their studies and meetings. They're going to talk about, we need $6 million. And then we need seven. Now, I'm not going to fault that. And you know here, we have agape boxes, by the way, in the back. You borrow, what's that box with a slot in it? Well, that box is you can put your money and give to the Lord to it. And hey, it costs a lot to do what we do. But we don't pass a plate. We're not going to pass a plate and everybody get up and clap. And we're going to, or bring you up front. You put sew it in there. Yay! Ring a bell. We don't do any of that. And there are some that do. And hey, that's, you can amp people up and get them in the spirit of giving, you know? Now, it's God loves a cheerful giver. You give as you feel led, right? Well, anyway, we're talking about finances. Man, they're screaming right now and crying out to the Lord, too. So, but this man brings that up. And then what it leads, I'm just sitting listening because I want to hear the voice of God when I'm with him. But one by one, different men in this meeting are like, you know what? I'm so thankful to be part of the church horizon because when you come in, Jesus is the focus. You sense the Holy Spirit. And when nobody's trying, you know, it's not about the money. On the flip side, when we do come to a passage, we'll bring it up because living to give is God. And if we're not living to give, there's something wrong. And so I would hate to misrepresent God and never speak about it because you see the beauty and the power of who and what Paul is saying here. He says, I've not coveted stuff. It's not about stuff. I've lived to make a difference. And so we remind ourselves of that this morning. You know what I found too in the years I've been here in the North County? And that is that, you know, giving doesn't necessarily correlate to somebody's income. And that is that I have seen, my wife and I were introduced this early on, and that is sometimes the people that give the most are the people that have the less. And you would think that proportionally it would go up. In some cases it does, and there are some people that are giving a lot that are very liberal. But if you look, they've done studies that actually say this, that the lower income people give more than the bigger income people, which says something. It just says something. We need to guard our hearts. I remember early days we put on an AM station here locally, WFGL. That's where this church started in the studios, a Bible study. And man, you know, it's pretty humble. There's not much going on. But boy, there's a lot of finances that need to run the four tower array old AM radio station. But you know, we're getting to know people. Paul and I were new to the community and just Christians. And there's Christians that we're getting to know that have a lot and God's blessed them. But you know what? Those people never were ever there to help with any. We never said anything. But I remember this one gal who was very low income. And if she's here, God forgive me for saying that. But it seemed she was lower income. But she would come to the studio regularly with a bag of change. Like a sandwich bag filled of change. She just loved the radio and she wanted to make her difference. It was like the widow's mite, man. My wife and I were so humble every time she came. It was so beautiful to God. The way she came, it was important to her to give. You know, Paul is saying, you take me to record, man. You take me to record. You know the way I've lived before you. It's never about the money, never about stuff. I came here to make a difference. And that's what I did with our life. We see that. It protects us. That heart protects us from the sin of coveting. But it also, we just go a little further with it. We note it in different ways. But it protects us from the fruit of coveting. Obviously, if you're protected from the sin, you won't have the fruit of it. But the fruit of coveting is miserable. It leads to all kinds of heartaches. When you covet and you lust like that, it leads to all kinds of bummers in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul speaking of just the love of money. Many of you know the scripture, but the heartaches that go with that. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you have the sin of coveting, then you have the fruit of it. I think of two men in the Old Testament, two men who had much wealth. Yet that wasn't enough. The lust, the greed, the discontentment, the coveting there in their heart, the unhappiness. One of them, Ahab, this mighty king in northern Israel. You may remember the story of Ahab. He had all kinds of wealth. He had palaces and all that. There was a neighbor that he had that had a little vineyard. And this man, because of his coveting, he wanted that vineyard. And it's just his disposition in these verses. I'll read them to you. I'll remind you of them. 1 Kings 21, verse 4. He doesn't get what he wants. And this is, in the world's eyes, a great king. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And here's what you read about Ahab. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. That's like a little kid. That's like a little toddler. Ahab is this great king in the world's eyes. He's got it all, and this guy won't give him his little vineyard, and he lays on his bed, faces the wall, and he sulks. That's the heart. That's the heart of coveting. It's remarkable. Great man with tons of wealth. How about Solomon? Is there anybody in the world? It seems from the scripture, he may have been the wealthiest man in the world ever. He was at the time, at least. But we read from the book of Ecclesiastes, he goes through this season where he's like, I want contentment. So he's trying to fulfill contentment and fulfillment and stuff. So he acquires more and more stuff. When it came to stuff, he has more stuff than probably anybody ever had. He had silver, he had gold, he had servants and servants, luxury and luxury. He finally, though, as he records it in the way it's described, and this man imagined seated on this throne of marble overlaid with gold, and he felt completely empty. Life was completely futile. That's the way he felt. He started struggling over the reality. I've worked so hard for all this stuff, and I'm going to just die, and I can't take it with me. I've worked so hard for this stuff, I'm going to give it to my kids, and they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to probably waste it. Just the futility of stuff and living for stuff. And it's true. It's what happened. His kids got it and didn't appreciate it. I've quoted this before, but somebody, just about the love of money, which ties into coveting. Somebody once wrote this about what money can buy. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. A church pew, but not heaven. Well, live to give. You and I go out, let's live focusing, God, I want to be like you and just give and bless. And whatever you give me, I don't want to hold on to it. I want to make a difference in my life, the community and so forth. When we do that, it guards us against coveting. It guards us against the sin and fruit of, but also the wrong example. And what I mean is, Paul just warned about false teachers. And he now is contrasting that too with himself. He is so different than a false teacher, because a false teacher comes in and covets. And there are men, he says, that are going to come in the church to do that. So when you and I are living to give, we're not living like the wrong example. We're living like God. And that makes it helps complement our witness to others in our message for Christ. And we'll note that more in a moment. But a selfish life is so in stark contrast to the life of God, the life of Paul, the life of Samuel, and the Christian life. I read a story written by a pastor. His name is Adrian Bana, and he wrote this in September 2016 regarding it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says this, believe it or not, our giving is linked to our sense of well-being. Some time ago, I read a story in the Grapevine magazine about a man. Let's call him Mr. Mean, and his son who had been sent to the supermarket by his wife. They arrived at the shop, but before they started, the man whispered to the boy, you know, if we really mess this up, we'll never have to do it again. This man couldn't get even an hour of his day or give an hour of his day to help out his wife, and his bad attitude, no doubt, spilled over into other areas of his life. And worst of all, the father wasn't just selfishly trying to get out of a job. He was also teaching his son to be as mean and miserable as he was. And then he writes this, watch out for your own Mr. Mean. I've caught him lurking around in my heart from time to time, and you might have the same problem. He would not even help his wife for an hour, or at least do it with the right attitude. He's like, son, if we really blow this, she'll never ask us again. How pathetic, right? How pathetic. Paul's like, the whole time I was with you, it wasn't about me, it's about others, you know it. I really lived to be a blessing, you know it. Paul's point here, again, is also that he's different than a false teacher. These wolves that he described will come in. They come in, as he said earlier, to take advantage of. They come to fleece the sheep, not to feed the sheep. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of false teachers, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And I personally don't understand how somebody in ministry can become wealthy. I mean wealthy, because there are men out there that are in the finest homes and the finest developments and driving the finest motorcade of cars, and they've done it from the gospel. They've done it from the gospel. From Jesus, who was naked on a cross and he died. They've made a lot of wealth. Paul's like, I'm not like them. And men, you don't want to be like that, he's telling them before the church. We're not like that. We feed and we bless. You know, again, we have these agape boxes. And we don't, you know, I've had pastors tell me, even Calvary Chapel pastors. I've been at conferences where like a Calvary pastor's gotten up and said this. Best Sunday I ever had was a Sunday we started to pass the plate. Meaning they used to do it the way we did it. And then they found when they started to pass the plate, they got a lot more that came in. A Calvary pastor saying that. Hey, we're not going to knock anybody in any form in what they do. And there's different ways. A lot of it do it with a very sincere and a right heart. Because of what is happening in America and in the culture, we've decided here we don't want people to think we're trying to get their wallet. So we're guarded against that. That's what Paul was too. I've coveted no one's silver or gold. Now, as you see in verse 34, he's also stating that it wasn't easy. It's not easy to live this way. There's an easier road than this. And for you and I, to live to give is not always going to be easy. And sometimes it's going to cost. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be even hard. It says, you know, these hands of mine have provided for my needs and for those, not only his own needs, but even those that were with him. He was a tent maker. And it's very possible you could look at his hands. Maybe he lifts up his hands as he says this. And you know these hands of mine because you can see the calluses. You can see this dude works. And it wasn't easy. He writes later to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. This was not easy to live this way. He says this. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Night and day, all the time. We're working, we're trying to get enough so we can buy our own food, and I'm working to help even my team get food and get shelter, and then we come in the other hours and we're ministering during the day and whatever, and ministering at night. You know, he says, it was hard. Hey, we're reminded of that. To live to give isn't necessarily an easy life. It may even involve times of work and great sacrifice, but it is a beautiful life, and it is a meaningful life. I read this story once. Talk about the sacrifice. John Wanamaker once made a trip to China to determine how well the money he had given to missions was being used. He came upon an old man plowing with a crude instrument. It was drawn by an ox and a young man. Asking for an explanation, he was told that his chapel needed a spire to be visible for miles around. Then the son had said, let us sell one of our oxen, and I'll take the yoke of the ox we sell. So Wanamaker prayed, Lord, let me be hitched to a plow so that I may know the joy of sacrificial giving. You might have heard it. He gets to China. We've been given to China. How's it going? He finds in a field there's an ox and a young man pulling a plow together. In the place of the other ox is a young man. And he inquires, and he hears the story. Hey, we needed a better steeple, man. Get bigger steeple in our church, more people will see and come. And we didn't have no money. And my son said, well, hey, if we sell one of the ox, we can do it. I'll take the place of the ox. Imagine living that way, pulling out there in the field a yoke because you want it to be a blessing. It's not easy, man. It's not necessarily easy. Paul, as you know in his letters, as he writes, he could have received money. And at times people did support him, but he didn't make that his way of life. But, you know, as far as the others that would come in, sometimes even these godly other men, some of the apostles and sometimes false teachers, but they came in, they were supported by the church, you know, and they had all, even wives and so forth. And yet it seems that some of the churches later, like, Paul, you know, he's so humble. They even kind of looked down at him because he didn't look impressive. He didn't come in with all the fancy clothes because he served. And he reminds them, wait a minute, you don't appreciate how hard I worked and what I gave. And I was less impressive because I wasn't wearing whatever, or I wasn't, you know. Hey, I was an apostle too. I saw Jesus. That's one of the criteria. I saw him, right? He revealed himself to me. Hey, you could have provided for me, but I didn't want you to. The reason why is I wanted you to have the gospel free of charge. I didn't want anything to hinder that. And I also don't want anybody robbing me of my reward when I get to heaven. That's what he said. He knew he'd be rewarded. Well, all that to say, to live, to give, it isn't easy, but you won't regret it. We also see, he says, I've shown you in every way. And what he's shown them in every way is by laboring, as he says, you must support the weak. But in every way, he's shown them a godlike example. And I believe living to give, making that define our lives as we live in this community, I think it amplifies, it augments, it brings life to our witness. Because a selfish life really hinders our witness. But when you go to bless and to give and you live that way, it helps when you talk about Jesus later. It's consistent with who Jesus is. We say often, right, God is the greatest giver. God of eternity, God the Son, God took His Son, He made Him a man in this place. He came from heaven to earth. He gave His Son and then He was crucified on the cross. Jesus gave His life. He gave everything to the infinite God. He's the greatest giver. So when you and I give, when we live to give, we're being like God. I read this story. Early one morning, years ago, an American serviceman was making his way back to the barracks in London. He saw a little boy with his nose pressed to the window of a bakery, staring in silence. The serviceman's heart went out to the little boy, probably an orphan. Son, would you like some of those? Oh yeah, I would. The serviceman stepped inside and bought a dozen. He took the bag outside to the boy and said, here you are. As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He heard the child ask quietly, Mister, are you God? When we give, he just came in and bought him a bunch of donuts or whatever it was. And the kid's like, are you Jesus? Are you God? Hey, when you live to give and you let that define your life, man, it is like God. Is that little boy... He was blessed by what this man did. Giving also helps our lives count for something. And what I mean is, our lives do count for something. But you know, along, you can go along, we talked about it last week, you can go along the road and get there later and going, what did it count for? What did it all mean? And you have nothing to show for anything. It made very little difference. But when you live to give, and you make, that defines the focus and attitude of your heart, later on, you know, You reevaluate, you reconsider, and you may look around in your what you have left of your life. There's not much left of your life, but you know I've touched the lives of people. I've made a difference. I can remember their faces and their names because I've given, and I know God's used it. And you live to give, it'll make a difference. And when you get later in your life, you'll know it made a difference. My life made a difference. People's lives will be impacted. That's what he's saying too. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. So he comes into town. He comes into Ephesus. He comes in, starts teaching the Bible, but then he's working. He's got business going, helping his other workers, you know, but then, hey, we got to help. There's people that can't provide so well for themselves. There's people that need to be helped. He came in and was blessing and supporting the weak. He said, I've shown you. It isn't about you, church leader. It's about others. And they're weak and they need to be supported. So a life that makes a difference, a life that has impacted people's lives. Last time I went through Acts here, I had this story from the Calvary Chapel magazine, Serving Widows in Dhofar, and the article began with this. With a burden for Dhofar, believers at Calvary Chapel, Roseville, California, sought the Lord for an open door to go and minister to in practical and spiritual ways to the war-torn region in northern Africa. They did not know that roughly 8,000 miles away, a church of mostly widows in Dhofar was praying that God would send them food for their children. Last September, Roseville believers traveled to Dhofar and answered to the widows' prayers, bringing medicine and 50 tons of food, enough to feed 1,200 people for a month. The article goes on to say how they encouraged the widows and people in the community. They know that, and how they were so encouraged by encouraging them, blessed in return. And then the article ends with this word, these words. We were able to share the Lord and bring hope to the hopeless. He added, though we were in a desert, the Lord poured out His living water. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? 8,000 miles away, there's a church, there's a group of Christian widows, evidently, in this country in Africa, and they're crying out to God. Their kids are starving. There's a church in California, Roseville, California, at the same time that is being stirred in their heart. We want to be a blessing. We have a burden for that area, that war-torn area of North Africa. And they go there, and they're an answer to prayers of these widows. It is often that way when you give, isn't it? Paul talks about the blessing of giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and the whole blessing and the grace of giving. And he speaks of it that way. You go out and you be a giver, there's somebody else going, oh God, oh God, oh God. And you're an answer to their prayer. And then they praise the Lord. And he says this, they worship the Lord. And they go, thank God for Roy that came and, man, that was so timely. Thank you, Jesus. Same sort of thing. Live to give, man. Live to give. We leave this building today. We go out into the North County. To be selfish is exactly the opposite of the life of God. Paul then, thankfully, writes these words. Now we know these words, the words of Jesus. If he didn't write them here, we wouldn't have known these words of Jesus. But Jesus said, he says, remember these words of Jesus. Verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. The better life is to give. You know what? There's even scientific proof of that. This article was on abc.com. Written by Lee Dai, December 21st, just a couple years ago, 2014. If organisms, including humans, are basically selfish and willing to do anything to stay ahead of the pack, why do we give anything anyway? Well, this article goes on. Talks about reasons scientifically. A study last year from the University at Buffalo found a different reasons for giving. And that is, it could save your life. Stress is a killer, and these scientists studied 846 residents of Michigan to see if helping someone else ease the stress caused by having a lousy job or getting sick or losing a member of the family. Can being a giver help? Participants to the study who said they had really helped somebody else during the preceding 12 months showed significantly less stress than those who had not. The subjects were followed for 5 years, and during that period, those who had helped others during the previous years were less likely to die than those who had not helped others, psychologist Michael Pullen said in releasing that study. Evidently, if you give, you live longer. And he says that doesn't necessarily mean they gave money. They also gave time, and time is more precious than gold. And then he goes further. And this study, I'm so glad they didn't ask me to be part of this. In another attempt to find out if it is better to give than receive, psychologists at the University of California, Los Angeles, came up with a finding that was quite literally shocking. They recruited 20 happy couples and put the women through a brain scanner while their guys were standing nearby receiving painful electric shocks. Thank you, Jesus. We didn't sign up for this one. You know, my wife's, okay, see, yeah. Husbands actually signed up for that one. These guys loved their wives. In some cases, the female could reach out and touch her guy or squeeze his arm, and in other cases, she couldn't. The scanners revealed that her stress went down when she touched him while trying to ease his pain. And the area of her brain associated with it lit up, that reward. The findings suggest that support giving may have stress-reducing effects for the person who provides the support. So the study concluded, in other words, giving has its own rewards. That's science. And Jesus, a long time ago, said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. More blessed. You want to be more blessed? Be a giver. Live to give. Don't live to accumulate. Live for yourself. Live for others. And it is a more blessed life. You'll have more joy. You'll have more peace. Man, you could be like Ahab, you know, coveting and wanting and wishing and lusting. Or you can be a blessing. When we were in Spain in 2000, a group of us went to France and Spain from our church, a group of men, and doing a mission trip to France and Spain. And there was another church that was with us. And we have a mission outreach to the French-speaking world, but because the other church was with us, they have had a ministry outreach to Spain. So the two teams together, we did both. Well, anyway, we end up in Barcelona. And I'm with these group of guys from our church. We're in this hostel. And this scripture came up then. What had happened previous to the trip was just before leaving, I decided, man, I really would like to have a laptop to take with us on this trip because I'd love to get there and show video back to our church, you know, while we're there. And I didn't have a laptop, so I decided I'm going to get a laptop for this trip. This is in 2000. Well, the days leading up to the trip, just before leaving, I hadn't got the laptop yet. And then I got sick. And I was real sick. One of these, you know, illnesses where you're throwing up and all that kind of stuff. Just days, like a day or two before leaving. And I'm getting ready to leave, and I still haven't got a laptop, and I am really sick. But I decided I want to bring a laptop. I'm still going on this trip, I hope. So my wife goes to the store to buy a laptop. She doesn't know anything about computers, so here I am sick at home, lying on the couch with a fever. She gets the computer guy on the phone, and I go through with it, and I tell him, this is what I like. And she gets this laptop and brings it home. Well, I go to France, and back in 2000, I was surprised. I found our hotels didn't have internet. I couldn't use it like I thought I could. I get to Spain. I'm now in Barcelona, and I haven't even opened this thing up yet or used it. There's still plastic, and you know, it hasn't even been used. Well, before me and these men were in the hostel earlier that day, we had been to a ministry where these two Egyptian men got up and began to share, and they shared about what they were doing. They had started this outreach. You know, they're from Egypt, and they wanted to reach the Muslims in Spain. There's a lot of North Africans in Southern Europe, so they started this whole computer video thing, lab, and we're training, the North Africans, the Muslims especially, are coming in computers and so forth, and using that as an opportunity to develop relationships and then share the gospel with them. Well, as these two Egyptians were sharing, they'd mentioned how they could use more computers and so forth, and now I'm back at this hostel with the men from our church. I get this thought, and we start talking. Maybe we should give the laptop to them. We haven't used it yet anyway. So we prayed about it, and it just seemed like, yeah, let's just give the laptop to them. I mean, remember, I got this while I was throwing up, basically. This is so important to bring, you know what I mean? Well, we then opened the Bible, and I opened the Bible to what was my text coming back to New England, and this was the text I was going to preach on from the Sunday. This is where I was then. Those very words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we gave it, and we're still tied in with those same men from 17 years ago. Our church still supports them, and they've actually, one of them, I'm not going to use the name publicly because of what they do, but one of them has been here on multiple occasions. Hey, live to give. We're going to have communion now at the end of our service. It's the first Sunday of the month. And when we hold the wine, or the juice, excuse me, we hold the juice and the bread, it especially says that to us, doesn't it? That God gave. And we ought to, as we leave, we ought to give too. Let's stand together. The ushers are going to distribute the communion. You know, Paul, as we read those last verses, you know, he's told them he doesn't think he's going to see them again. So they pray together. And then you see the tears. They weep bitterly and freely. They falling on his neck. They kiss him. They sorrow because they don't believe they're going to see Paul again. And that just shows you that picture. They love Paul. They love that man. And of course they did. He came in and he loved them. He just loved them and washed their feet and told them about God and told them about the Word of God and served them and loved them for 3 years. So now he's visiting briefly and they are weeping because the thought that they may not see him again. Man, that man's life counted. It made a difference. It made a difference. Well, as we await the communion, let's stand quietly before the Lord and let God prepare our hearts. You know, it's sacred to take communion. Paul said to the church in Corinth, when you take communion, examine your heart before. We're considering the body and blood of Christ. We're remembering what God has done for us. We're remembering how far He went. All that it would mean that He gave His Son and Jesus would lay down His life. Thank you. So as we stand, let's prepare our hearts for a moment and just talk to the Lord. Father, as we stand here this afternoon and we hold in our hands bread, a cracker that represents the body of your Son, the human body. We hold in our hands juice, and it represents His blood. And that is because He died and He gave it all. And He did that. That's why we're in this room right now, in this building, in this church, because You gave Your Son. He laid down His life. Because of that, we can now meet with You. We can be reconciled to You. We can know You. And we can have Your love. And in Christ, we have heaven waiting for us. A gift. You've given us such a gift. And the price was Your Son. So Lord, we understand, we don't fully even understand what was it like for God the Father to give His Son? God from eternity, perfect love, what was it like? You did, You gave it all. So Lord, as we stand here, Your love is so clearly demonstrated to us. As the Scripture says, God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we hold this cracker and juice and we remember. And all the more, God, as we stand here, we ask that You'd forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and heal us, and especially all the selfishness. We're reminded, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll fulfill all the commands. And that is, you won't covet because you love your neighbor as yourself. And you love and you want to do good and you want to make a difference. Oh, Lord, all the more, would You pour Your love into our heart? Would You forgive us and cleanse us even now? The blood of Your Son, all of our sins, Lord. Hey, this afternoon, before we take the juice and the cup, just before we do, if you're standing here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I just want to remind you before we do this, this is important, and that is, this is bread and juice. This won't get you any closer to heaven. It's bread and juice. That's what it is. What gets you to heaven, what gives you favor with God, is faith in Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, you know, Jesus told a religious leader one day, you need to be born again in order to go to heaven. And so the need for you is to be born again. Are you born again? Well, what does that mean, to be born again? That means we're all born as people, we're all humans, but we need another birth. It's a spiritual birth. And Jesus shared how it happens. He said to that man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe and put your trust in the Son of God. There's a cross with a sun on it. You meet with God there. God is holy. God has never done any wrong. He's transcendent. He's holy. We are evil and we're sinful. That's what the Bible says. And yet God loves us. We can't reach across that divide. Our sin separates us from God. But God sent His Son. And He died in our place. He paid the penalty before a holy God for your sin and my sin. So I can meet with Him there. I put my trust in Him there. And then He forgives me. And I'm reconciled to Him and I have His life now. So then Jesus said to the church, in remembrance of all that I've done, in remembrance, we take the cracker and the juice. So are you born again? You can be today. It's a matter of you giving your heart to God. Paul described it this way in Romans. If you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God, that Jesus raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That is to say, God, I recognize You're holy, I'm not. I recognize I'm separated from You. There's no other way. There's nothing I can do to save myself and make myself right before You. I realize You've provided the only way. I trust in You and what You've done. Forgive me, save me, and be the Lord of my life. And when you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again. Because the Spirit God can forgive you now and you can have His life. I want to say a prayer before we have communion. Because maybe you're here today, you came here today, you want to know God and follow God, and you're right here willing to give Him your heart. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. You can say to Him right now, you can put your trust in Him right now and receive Him. I'll lead you in a prayer you can pray. Repeat this after me if you choose. Dear Heavenly Father, confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. So Heavenly Father, this day, I do believe. I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if that's you today, you called on the Lord. He's heard your prayer. He hears your heart. You give your heart to Him, He receives. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He's forgiven you. He's given you His life. You now want to read the Bible. You want to pray. You'll grow as you do. You want to be in church. And then as a believer in Christ, you want to go show the world that you have Christ and be baptized. Well, that night in the upper room before He was betrayed, Jesus there with His disciples, He took the bread of the Passover meal. He says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." Lord, You gave it all. You gave every bit of it. You gave Your life. You laid it down, Lord, as we go. Give us that same heart, Lord. We know we've got these short days and then we're with You. So give us the same heart all the more. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. This is my blood that's been shed for you." Lord, we thank You what You've done for us. Such a great cost, but now there's forgiveness. We, as Your Scripture says, as white as snow, the blood of Jesus cleanses us as white as snow. We leave this place as children of God, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, heaven waiting for us. Lord, we're what You've done for us. We love You, God. We thank You. We worship You. Can't wait to be with You in heaven. But as we go, Lord, all the more, love people through our lives. Be glorified through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.